You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
Song of Solomon, chapter 5, 708, the Old Scofield Bible. I'm going to read some verses here and ask you, if you will, to leave your Bible open. I'm going to work through this story just a little bit this morning. And while you're finding your place there, can I just say how honored and humbled I am to be in this place. I mean, I am a nobody from nowhere, and that's not false humility. I am from Toast, North Carolina. That's right. And that is a suburb of Mount Airy, North Carolina, which is Mayberry, if you ever saw the Andy Griffith program. So I don't know what us independent Baptists would do if we didn't have the Andy Griffith program to watch at night. But man, I'm glad to be here. And I'm like that. You heard the story about two old drunks, and man, they got real drunk one night and staggered out on a country road and fell down drunk. One of them decided sometime during the night he's going to get up and walk around a little bit. And when he got up and started walking around, he's so drunk, he stumbled and fell and rolled down a hill next to a farm pond. Well, he kind of got his bearings a little bit, and he looked down in the water, and there was a reflection of the full moon that night shining down in that water. And he looked at that, and he called his buddy up there and said, "Hey, come down here just a minute." He walked down there. He said, "What?" He said, look down there." He looked down there and saw that reflection of that moon. He said, "What?" He said, "Man, how do we get up here?" And maybe that's what I ought to say. How in the world I get up here this morning? But I am honored to be here. Thank you for the accommodations. Man, what a place. I started not to even come to church this morning. The TV in the room is as big as my house. And they got TV in the elevator over there. You can catch a ball scores right in the elevator down. It's unbelievable. Thank you so much. And for the kindness, the meal last night was unbelievable. I don't ever eat supper at 12 o'clock at night. But we had supper last night at 12 o'clock at night. My whiskers don't even know what to do. I shaved at a funny time yesterday. I think my whiskers inside said, "Do we grow? Don't we grow? Do we grow? Don't we grow?" I'm all messed up. But anyway, be that as it may, I'm honored. And thank you so much, Pastor. I don't even know what to say. Thank you for being here. I love Brother Tony and Brother Darrell and Brother Gravely and these other preachers. And I'm honored just to take a few minutes this morning. Let me do this. Let's jump into this. I got to tell you this. Let me tell you this just real quick. I heard heard a story one time about this old boy, and he had lost his job, and he kind of hit rock bottom. And he's out walking up the street one day, and he thought, "What in the world am I going to do?" And he walked by the First Baptist Church, and they had a sign out in the front yard. It said, "Maintenance man needed." So he walked in there, and the secretary said, "Can I help you?" He said, "Yes, ma'am." He said, "I saw out front there that y'all might be needing some help." He said, "I'd like to apply for that job." She said, "Well, sure, we'd be glad for you to apply." And she had an application. She turned it around, slid it to him, said, "If you'll just fill it out and sign it, we'll look over it. We might give you a call." He said, "Ma'am, I hate to tell you this." He said, "But I can't read nor write." She said, "You can't read nor write?" He said, "No." He said, "Well, you can't." She said, "Well, you can't be janitor down here at the First Baptist Church." Well, he left. He was so dejected. Walked out the street, and there's a guy across the road selling apples out of the pickup truck. And three apples for 10 cents. He scraped together two nickels and walked over there, and he bought three apples for 10 cents. He ate one, thought, "Well, maybe I can sell these other ones." And he did. He sold the other ones, made a little money, went back, bought some more, sold some more. In a few years, the guy was a millionaire. Had $1 million. Never put a penny of it in the bank. Just stuffed it under the mattress. Somebody said, "Man, you better go put that money in the bank. Somebody knock you in the head and take your money." He said, "Okay." Well, so he gets it all together in a big old sack and takes it down to the bank and walks up there and slides that sack. And the lady said, the teller said, "Can I help you?" He said, "Yes, ma'am." He said, "I'd like to put, this is $1 million. I'd like to put it here in the bank." She said, $1 million. She said, "We'll be glad to help you." She said, "If you'll just fill that card out and sign it, we'll be glad to help you this money." He said, "Ma'am, I hate to tell you this. I can't read nor write." She said, "You can't read nor write? You're a millionaire? What would you be if you could read or write?" He said, "Janitor down there at that First Baptist Church." Okay. All right. Well, let's read this morning. Let me preach real fast. The Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And I want to begin reading verse number 2. And would you just leave your Bible? This is crazy. But I want to preach this morning. Hopefully the Lord will help me. Look at verse number 2. And I'll kind of piece the story together so you'll know what's going on, as if you didn't already know. But look at verse 2. The writer says, "I sleep, but my heart waketh." So this is the husband. He's talking to his wife. And he says, "I sleep, but my heart waketh." Have you ever been in that condition before where you were kind of laying on the couch and you were sleeping or getting ready to doze off, but you were still a little bit conscious of what was going on around you? So he said, "I sleep, but my heart waketh." And then she says back to him, "It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying." Now he starts speaking. "Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night." So he says, "Honey, I'd like to come in." And then she says back in verse 3, she said, "I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them?" And then in verse 4, it says this, "My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door. My bowels were moved. My inwards were moved for him." She said, "I rose to open up to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock." And then she said this, "I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone." I want to preach this morning, and I'll do it quickly, but I want to preach on this thought. He said, I knock. She said, "He's knocking, and he's saying something to me." So I want to preach on this thought this morning. "I hear you knocking, but you can't come in. I hear you knocking, but you can't come in." Let's pray. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the good singing. Please help me, Lord. I need your help. And I pray you'd speak to us and help us from this text. Please, this morning, encourage our hearts. And Lord, may there be what they sang about just a moment. All that we need is Jesus. And all our churches need is Jesus. So help us this morning, I pray, from the text in Jesus' name. Amen. As you read through the Bible, you'll find that there are many analogies that are used to depict what our relationship with the Lord is really like. For instance, in the New Testament, you read the analogy about the sheep and the shepherd relationship. Jesus talked about the good shepherd giving this life for the sheep. And can I just stop and say this morning that I'm glad to be a little sheep in the flock of God. I'm glad I got a good shepherd this morning that looks after me, cares for me. I'm a little sheep down here in the midst of wolf country. I'm no match for all that's going on in this world. And most of all, I'm no match for the devil. But I'm so thankful this morning that I got a shepherd that's watching over me. I got a shepherd that cares for me. The only defense that I have, you know, sheep are not like other animals. They can't spray like a skunk, and they can't sting like a bee, nor bite like a dog. And they can't scratch like a cat. The only defense that they have is in the presence of the shepherd. And oh, in these last days, may me and you dwell in the presence of our shepherd. Oh, I'm glad to be a son in the flock, a sheep in the flock. But then also in the New Testament, our relationship with Jesus is depicted somewhat like not only a sheep in the flock, but a son in the family. Boy, aren't you glad to be a son in the family of God this morning? I was born several years ago into the Gammons family, and I'm glad of the heritage of the Gammons family. But the best thing ever happened to me is when I got born into the family of God. John wrote about that in 1 John 3:1 when he talked my little children, and he called us that we were sons. Now are we the sons of God. Boy, I'm glad to be a sheep in the flock, but I'm glad to be a son in the family. Amen. And then what about this one? I'm also a soldier in the fight. You know, Paul wrote about that in 1 Timothy 6:12 when he said, "Fight the good fight of faith." In the 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul said, "Endure hardness as a good soldier." Hey, I'm glad to be a sheep in the flock, and I'm glad to be a son of the family. But I'm also glad to be a soldier in the fight this morning. It's a good fight. You know, you get a little tired once in a while of the fight. Many people just get so tired and get disgusted with it all and disappointed by it all. They just throw in the towel and quit on it. But let me just say this. It's a good fight. Let's just fight the good fight of faith. And the commander-in-chief one of these days is going to come back from heaven. And as the preacher preached last night, it'll be worth it all when he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Yeah, I'm a sheep in the flock. I'm a son in the family. I'm a soldier in the fight. Hey, what about this? We're servants in the field. Yeah, you know, I don't find it a bit demeaning to my self-esteem to be called a slave in the family of God. Boy, I'm glad I was a slave to the devil, a servant to sin. But I'm glad when I got born again, I left all of that. Not that I'm perfect, but I left all of that. And bless your heart, I got in the family of God and I become a servant in the field. And here's the thing that bothers me about all that. We're living in days when everybody wants to tell God what God's going to do. When I think about a servant in the field, I don't think about a servant telling the master what the master's going to do. I think about the master telling the servant what the servant's going to do. You see, the truth of the matter is, it's not up to me if I'm going to be in church this Sunday. My master's already decided that for me. Hey, it ain't up to me if I'm going to tithe this Sunday. My master's already decided that for me. Hey, it ain't up to me if I'm going to be back in church Sunday night. My master's done decided that for me. Hey, it ain't up to me if I'm going to be in church next Wednesday night. My master's already made that decision for me. Hey, I'm not telling him what he's supposed to do. He tells me what I'm supposed to do. Oh, yeah. I'm glad to be a servant in the field. But you know, more often than not in the Bible, that relationship that we have with Jesus is kind of depicted like a husband and a wife, kind of bride and groom kind of relationship. When you read over in Ephesians chapter number 5, those great words of the Apostle Paul, when he talks about speaking about the husband and the wife, and then he brings the picture around and he brings it in to the relationship of the Lord Jesus and his church. Well, the truth be told this morning, I think in this text, we get a glimpse of what that relationship is really supposed to be like. You know, one of the key takeaways from this text right here really is how much that this husband loves his wife and how much she loves him. You know, our marital relationship ought to be a place of heaven on earth and not a place of hell on earth. Can I have an amen? Yeah. We ought not be like the man. You know, I heard about this man and his wife is getting ready to walk in the bank one day. And as they were getting ready to walk in, there was a couple other men that was going to go in with them. And when they started to walk in, these two men with a mask on and a gun and a sack of money came bursting through the doors. They'd robbed the bank. And a guy held that gun. He looked at one of those men. He said, "Hey, did you see me rob this bank?" He said, "Yes, sir." He just shot him on the spot. He looked at that other guy and said, "Did you see me rob this bank?" He said, "Yes, sir." He shot him on the spot. He looked at that other guy standing out with his wife and said, "Did you see me rob this bank?" He said, "No, but my wife did." That ain't how it's supposed to be. Can I have an amen? We ought to love each other because our marriages are a picture of the relationship that exists between Christ and His church. Buddy, there ought to be a love relationship, not one of these up and down, off and on kind of things. Boy, there ought to be a love relationship because our relationship depicts to the world how much Christ loves His church. Well, in this text this morning, we understand a little bit about that relationship. You see, the Bible tells us here that here's Solomon, and I know he was married multiple times. Somebody asked me the other day, said, "Where in the Bible does it say that a man can only have one wife?" I said, "That's easy. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters." Hey, it's in the King James for him. Yes, sir. No man can serve only one wife. Amen. But he had a bunch of wives, but at least here in this earlier chapter, early stages of his life, he was probably only married at least at this point, maybe up at this point up to this one woman. And we kind of get an understanding of how much they love each other. But you say, "Preacher, what's all that got to do with us?" Well, when I slip my New Testament glasses on and I read over the book of the Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20, where the Lord comes to the church of the last days, the church of the Laodicean, the church that is rich and increased with goods and has need of nothing, the church that has the full of technology, the church that has all these activities going on, and yet the problem with that church is we find that Christ has been shut outside of the church and He's knocking, trying to get inside of the church. "Behold," He said, "I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door." Now, we use that in soul winning. I use it in giving invitation, and nothing wrong with that. But in reality, that's a picture of Christ in the last days trying to get into His church. Oh, how sad indeed, friend, when we try to have church with Jesus on the outside. Somebody ought to throw open the door and invite Jesus to come back into church, because I'm here to tell you, when Jesus gets in the church, it sets off a chain of good events in the house of God. How futile, how empty, how vain it is for you and me to try to have church without Jesus. Somebody throw open the door and let Him back in again. Amen. So in our text this morning, that's the picture that we have for us. And I want to just share with you three truths from this text, three things, takeaways from this text. Listen, first of all, if you look there at verse number 2, notice His sweet request. His sweet request. So he comes to her and he says to her, "Honey, open the door. I'd like to come in and let's enjoy a time of communion together. Can I slip my New Testament glasses back on again and remind you of that text in James 4:8 where it says, if we draw nigh to God, that God will draw nigh to us." So I think in our text, what we have here is he's coming to his wife and he's wanting to draw nigh unto her. He's wanting to have some fellowship, some communion with his bride, with his wife. Now, most of the people think that this is Abigail he's talking about here in our text, or not Abigail, but that one that he killed his brother over, Adonijah over there in 1 Kings chapter 1. And boy, he loved her. He killed his own half-brother because he wanted her to wife. And he got so mad about it, he killed his half-brother. And then most people think he turned around and married her. And that's the lady that most people think that he's talking about here in our text. And he comes to her. And boy, he has some sweet things to say about her. Notice what he says there. And I don't get some of these things, but I get some of them. He said, "Open to me." And then he calls her my sister. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I had two sisters when I was growing up, one older and one younger, and I didn't love my sisters. I remember when we used to get in a fight and Daddy would make me go over there after the fight was over and hug their necks. I'd say, "Daddy, I'd rather kiss a mule in the mouth than hug my sister's neck." I'd say, "Daddy, could you just whip me till the smoke alarm goes off?" I mean, there's something twisted and warped about hugging on your sister friend. I don't get that one, but I get the rest of them. He said, "Open to me, my love, my dove, my undefiled." He just wants to come in and share some sweet and special time with his bride. Oh, now think about the Lord Jesus. I think the Lord Jesus passes by our church occasionally. And the Lord says to us, "Hey, would y'all just open the door, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Would y'all just let me come in and let's have a time of communion together and let's have a time of fellowship." He probably wants to tell her what he thinks about her. He probably wants to say, "Honey, I'll tell you, you're the grape jelly on my peanut butter sandwich. Honey, you're the cat's meow. Honey, you hung them up." He's probably wanting to tell all, and then he wants to hear from her what she thinks about him. He just wants to come in and have a time of fellowship with her. And boy, had he paid the price to get to where she was. Did you notice that in verse number 2 where he says this? He said, as he knocks on the door and he says, "Open to me." And then he calls her those little pet names. You got any pet names for your spouse? Your spouse got any pet names for you? I think of a few that my wife has for me, like Samson and shut up. You got pet names for her like baby and honey and all that stuff. And he just wants to come in and just tell her what he thinks about her. And he wants to come in and hear from her what she thinks about him. You know, I kind of got it in my mind, Jesus will hang around a place where his bride will tell him every once in a while what to think about him. You know, the Bible does say in Psalms 22 that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. I tell you, I think we're way behind on praising the Lord. And I think if we get a little bit more vocal in our praise toward the Lord, if every once in a while somebody stand up and say, "Hey, preach before you preach, can I just stand up and tell you what I think about him?" I think the Lord might hang around a little bit more if we just brag on him and thank him and tell him what we think about him. And boy, has he paid the price for this time of communion. Look what he said there in verse 2. He said, "For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night." I don't know what's happened, but evidently he's had to walk a long distance to get over there where she was. And either one of two things has happened. Either the dew has fell heavily upon him and soaked him, or else he's had to walk through a shower or a storm to get over there where she was. And he says, "Honey, I sure would appreciate if you'd open the door. Honey, you don't know the price that I paid to get over here to where you are." He said, "Honey, if you'd open the door, watch this, honey. I can squeeze the water out of my vesture here. Honey, if you'd open the door, you'd see how wet my head has been. I paid the price, honey, to come over here for us to have a time of fellowship. And I think about our blessed Savior and the price that he paid so that you and I could have communion and fellowship and a close time with him. He died on Calvary. The preacher preached about it last night. Marched up Golgotha's Hill, old Skull Hill, under the weight of a Roman cross, beat beaten and battered and bludgeoned and bloody and died upon that cross and paid the sin debt for you and for me. And all he wants to do every once in a while is for somebody, throw open the door and let him come in and let's have a time of fellowship. Oh, yeah. We read about his sweet request. Honey, open the door. But then we read in verse number three about her silly reasons. His sweet request. Honey, open the door. I want to come in. Her silly reasons. Look at verse 3. She calls back out of the bed. And she says to him, I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? She starts making up all kind of excuses why she can't get up and open the door for them to have a time of fellowship and communion together. Isn't that true in our day? I mean, we got all kind of excuses, man. We want to rush into church, rush through the service. We even back into parking lots, man. Back into parking places because we got to be in a hurry, beat the Methodist to the fish house after church and all that's going on. We got to go to ball practice. We got all this stuff going on. But I'm telling you, we got all kind of excuses why somebody can't open up the door. Don't open the door and let Jesus come in anymore. I would call that first one her relaxation excuse. She said there in verse number 3, I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I think what she's saying here, honey, you don't understand. I'm tired. Can I say it in Southern vernacular? I'm wore out. She said, I've been so busy today. It's been so hectic. Not tonight. Honey, just go away and come back again. Not tonight. And she has a relaxation. Then she has a ritual excuse. Look again there at verse number 4. When she said there in verse 3, she said, I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? She said, I got myself ready for bed. I'm dressed for bed, honey. It's not a good time. She said, I had a bath, washed myself. If I got up, walked across the dirt floor, my feet would get dirty again. Honey, this just ain't going to work out. Just go away and come back again some other time. Every old kind of excuse in the world is why she can't get up and open the door to him. I think about that relaxation excuse. We're so tired. And these are busy days. I give you that. It's tough. It's all kind of stuff going on. Churches are full of activity. Ball for all, and Weight Watchers, weight lifters, and quilting, and patchworking, and paper booking. And I mean, there's all kind of stuff going on in church today. We're wore out, working, dragging the kids here, dragging the kids there. But I tell you, bless your heart, it'd be well worth it if somebody once in a while throw open my door. Then that ritual excuse, I've got myself cleaned up, honey. I think when she said, I'm all right, honey. I'm clean now. Come back again some other time. Remember how it was before you got saved, how messed up your life was? Man, just your life was out of control. I mean, just ungodly. I mean, buddy, just you was lost as a ball in high weeds. I mean, had no hope, no direction, bobbing up and down like a cork on the open sea. And I mean, boy, you was messed up, long hair, short dresses. I'm talking pierced, tatted, whatever it was, addicted to alcohol and drugs and porn and gambling. And man, your life was a mess. And then you came to church and got saved by the grace of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Got yourself a good haircut. Lowered your hemline. Buddy, I'll tell you what. God did a work in your life. Cleaned you up. Saved your life. Saved your marriage. Saved your family. And now our attitude. Lord, I'm okay now. I'm clean. I'm good. Look, Lord, no tracks. Look, Lord, no snorts. Look, Lord, I'm good. Everything's fine. If I need you, I call you. Every kind of old excuse in the world why we can't throw open the door and let him back in again. Oh, yeah, we see his sweet request. Then we see her silly reasons. But here's what I want to preach about, and I'm done. I'll do it quick. But look at verse number 4 and verse 5 and 6. We see the sad results. The sad results. So he knocks on the door. She says no. And evidently, he is so grieved by her rejection. He is so hurt because she don't have time for him that he just decides to move on down the road. Look at verse number 4. My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. She said that verse 6, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. How sad indeed it is, friend, when we won't open up the door and let Jesus come back in. I'm not sure how all this worked out. And I ain't sure I can prove what I'm about to say, but I don't think you can disprove it. And since I am doing the preaching this morning, and if the pastor gets up here and says something different, believe him. But I think, according to verse 4, when he got there, he was expecting them to have a good time together, fellowship. I mean, he'd been walking through all that rain and those storms and the dew or whatever it was that had soaked him. And when he got there, I think he probably had a bottle of Old Spice in his pocket. But not Old Spice. I'm sure it was some Brute aftershave. Man, he put that stuff out and he rubbed some in that hand, because he's expecting it to be on like Donkey Kong. And I mean, he's expecting it to be on like Grey Poupon. And he's putting that, he puts it all over his face and pours some. I mean, man, he smells the high heavens. I mean, he's looking forward to just him and her having a time of fellowship together. So when he gets to the door and he knocks on the door and she cries back, "Honey, no time. This is not a good time. You'll have to go away." Evidently, preacher, he put his hand on the doorknob, but he was too much of a gentleman to force himself in. If she wouldn't open up the door and invite him to come in, he'd just move on down the road. Well, verse number 5, she says, she finally comes to herself. She wakes up out of this semi-sleep and she comes to herself and said, "Oh my goodness. Oh my soul, that's Solly. Solomon's been here. Oh my goodness. Let me tell you what she ought to have done instead of making them excuses. She ought to got out of that bed, went running across that floor like a Comanche engine. She ought to have been saying, "Whoop, whoop, 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 whoop," and throwed open that door and kissed him right on the jaw. But no, not her. And so he has put his hand. So she finally gets up. She rushes over there and she opens the door. She said, "Honey, I'm sorry, honey. I don't even know. I was kind of half asleep. I'm so sorry. Honey, Solomon. And he's gone. Yeah. But then she. She smells where he has been. But he ain't there no more. He's moved on down the road. The Bible said in verse number 6, tragedy of tragedy, "I hoped of my beloved, but my beloved withdrawn himself and was gone." You know what I think we're doing in these last days? I think we're just going home on the smell of what used to be. I think in these last days, man, we talk about it. I am following a preacher who pastored at our church for 45 years. And boy, the great days I've heard, 60s and 70s and the 80s. And we still got an element of that crowd. I've been there for 28 years. And so that element of that old crowd is still there. And we'll get to having testimonies from time to time. And some of that old crowd will stand up, "Man, preacher, I tell you, I got baptized in the revival meeting, after revival meeting in the spring of 1973. I bet there's 35 of us to get baptized that Sunday after Mays Jackson had been there preaching, and he preached that rally service on Sunday afternoon, and man ever walk on the moon?" And he preached that. I tell you, man, people were full, the aisles were full, and people got saved and baptized. Oh, preacher, I can remember. It was good. God was real back then. And can I say something? Thank God he was. But what have we got today? Just a smell of what has been. You know something, I was preaching in Salisbury, North Carolina the other week, and after the service there was an elderly lady that played the piano, and she played the piano. I'm saying she's 85 or 90 years old, but they had a thing of flowers sitting on top of the piano, and that flower's just kind of dancing all over. She's playing the piano. So after service was over, she came up and said something, and I said, "Ma'am, thank you so much for playing the piano." I said, "That was a blessing. And how long have you been doing that?" And I forgot how many years. Then she said this. She said, "You know something?" She said, "My husband just died 6 months ago." I said, "Really?" I said, "Well, I'm sorry. Sorry to hear that." She said, "Yeah." She said, "Boy, it's been rough." She said, you know something, preacher? She said, it's been so rough. She said, I ain't even took his clothes out of the closet yet. She said, his clothes still hanging in the closet. And she said, every once in a while, and now she's got tears running down her face. And she said, every once in a while, she said, I'll just go in there and get one of his suits out. And that aftershave, whatever it was, she said, I'll just smell his suits. She said, I can't even get rid of his clothes. Now, I didn't ask her this, but I bet if I were to ask her, ma'am, would you rather have that suit with that smell or have him? Which one would you rather have? Oh, I tell you, 10,000 times 10,000. She said, I'll take him any day of the week. I was preaching not long ago in a church down on the coast, and this lady come up to me. There's, I don't know, maybe 25 or 30 people there. And this lady come up to me and shook my hand, shook my wife's hand. We were just talking a little bit. And she said, she brought up the past of that church. She said, oh, preacher, it ain't always been like this. She said, I can remember a time, preacher, when the cars was parked up and down the road. The church was full. She said, I can remember a time when you couldn't even come in and get a seat here. But she said, no. She said, it ain't like that no more. But it used to be. Are we going to go home on what used to be? I know, I'm like you. It's the bottom of the ninth, prophetically speaking. There's two outs, two strikes. I get it, man. We're about to get out of here. Atmosphere, hemisphere, stratosphere, out of here. We're about to leave, man. It's about over. But do you want to go home just talking about how it used to be? Or God's still on the throne, man. And look, and I'm done. But if God, in the middle of the tribulation period, there's so many people going to get saved that they're as the grains of the sand by the sea. And if God can do that in the tribulation period, don't you think God can do that in the closing days of grace? Somebody just got to open the door and let him come back in. This trying to have church without Jesus, it ain't working. We got to let the Lord back in.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.